wonderful piano, and just appreciate everyone out there who's participating and singing and worshiping and praising the Lord. Amen. The name of the message today is called Go in This My Might. And that is according to the book of Judges. Go in this my might is the name of the message. And before we go to the book of Judges, I would ask that you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Usually and typically, I tend to bring with me my notepad, which is what I use to write the scriptures down in a larger print where I could actually read them without having to flinch. But today I decided not to go that route. I just brought my Bible only. And I'm going to use this little magnifier thing here. And sometimes I can see okay, but for whatever reason it is up here, maybe we just need a few more windows or something of that nature to help us perhaps see better what we're actually reading. And sometimes it's difficult to actually read without stumbling over yourself. I even have a hard time at various moments reading the hymn books. So, and I feel like my eyes are fine. It's just that the reading up here has been difficult. So, we're going to go ahead, and I'm just going to read the first maybe two, three verses of Isaiah 43. And it says here, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So what we have here is the Lord promising Jacob, which is actually us, Israel, the true Israel, promising you and me that he would be with us, that he would not forsake us, and that he has called us by name. Thus we have the story of Gideon. If you turn back now, many centuries, why don't we go back to the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, we have a people who have continually, in the time of Judges, which lasted for about 300 years, we have a people that have continually turned their back against God. They continually put up idols, not only in their hearts, in their minds first. They then went out and built them out of stone, wood, hay, and stubble, if you will. Things that would be easily burned. Things that have no place in the human heart. But they were a rebellious people. A people without insight, foresight, knowledge, or understanding. Unless the Lord revealed to them through the force of affliction to get right, to be right, to think right, to act right, to do all that is right, good, and pleasing in his sight. But we have a time in an era where these people in the book of Judges found a way to rebel after one of the judges had died. It was time to go play once again, wasn't it, in their hearts? They wanted to go play. They wanted to have a good time, and they wanted to forsake the Lord because it was easier to just live in their thoughts, in the carnal, in the flesh, without having to obey statutes that come from God. How easy it is for the flesh to want to go there. How easy is it for the flesh to want to forsake all those things that require discipline and regiment? How easy is it for that to happen in each and every one of our lives? When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, when we forsake to read the Bible, when we forsake to pray, when we forsake to obey the Word of God in all areas of our lives, we have gone the way of Balaam. We have gone the way of the flesh. We have decided at that point and at that moment, we're going to do what we want to do, and that's it. But these were moments where, after the days of Deborah and Barak, after their days have ended, there was a time of peace for many years. But then they rose up and they wanted to play again. They wanted to rebel. And at that moment, the Lord said, I will give them over to the hands of the Midianites. And the Medes were a vicious people. They were semi-nomadic and Budean. The Budean tribe was strictly Amalekite tribes. They came from the Amalekites. Israel, namely Ephraim and Manasseh, bordered the extreme northern border of Israel, a state which spanned over 8,500 square miles. And from that point of the northern part of Israel, you had these Budean semi-nomadic tribes of from the east and all others, so numerous that they covered the land like locusts. But that they went usually and typically from the northernmost part of Israel. They were a people that were very vicious. And when they came to take over a land, they came to destroy the land of Israel. They came to pillage, to rape, and to destroy. At every harvest, they would come in and pillage and to destroy. So let's go there, why don't we? Chapter 6 in the book of Judges. Let's go there and read and see for ourselves what happened in those days. Let's also see for ourselves what is happening today in our hearts, all over the world. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. Now 7 years means completeness. That means that the Lord was going to do a thorough and a complete cleansing. He was going to purge that land for 7 years. And it says here, and the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, what we're talking about is that they were so prevalent, that they were so taken over in that land, that the only safe havens that they could find were little crags and little cave areas in the rocks. in the mountainsides, where they could delve in there and try to hide and steal away from the tyranny of the Midianites. Why don't we move on here? Verse 3. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. In other words, what we're talking about here is that every time they had sown the land, planted their barley, their wheat, vineyards, olives, where they had made olive oil and what have you, the Midianites came in, pillaged. They not only pillaged and stole, but they destroyed. Their whole purpose was to destroy, kill, and destroy. They wanted to come in there and to do the work that they were called to do by the hand of God, that they might learn a lesson, what it meant to fall away and to turn away from the living God, and to turn to idols that could not neither speak nor hear nor understand. It says here in verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. This was the result of their rebellion. And Gaza now was bordered by the Syrians way back in the day. And that was the way down in the southernmost southeast part of the state. And that would have covered practically 8,000 some square miles from north to south. That's a lot of land. And if you think about it, from here to Minnesota is, from my hometown, is maybe 300-400 miles from here. It's about a 6 or 7 hour drive. And I can't imagine trying to walk or even to ride a horse or even a camel that far. These people traversed the land 8,500 miles. That's quite a task, quite an accomplishment for a people who were considered nomads, who were Budeans, who were basically people who were gypsies of their day, where they stole, they begged, they made their own way, they lived on the cheap. But they lived, and they knew how to live in that regard. In verse 5, it says here, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Now, these camels were a new thing in that era as used for the purpose of war. Before that time, camels were not used for the purpose of war. But these people brought these camels in without number, the Bible says. That is just a metaphoric example of what we're trying to show of how the Bible relates to many. Many without number. In those days, they didn't make it a habit to truly count. But when they did in those days, the Lord was very angry. Usually and typically, whoever decided they wanted to take a count. That was insult to injury in the eyes of God. Why don't we go on here? And in verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, there we have it again. The Israelites, as soon as they began to see They couldn't make it. They were being destroyed thoroughly, routed. Every time they tried to plant grains or fruits of any kind, they were either stolen or they were destroyed. And sooner, they also had to find a way in those caves and dens to thresh the wheat and the barley without the benefit of having that wind to blow away the chaff. And so let's return here to number seven, I believe. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Oh, they cried. I can imagine what that cry sounded like. All the land of Israel crying before God. No doubt they had to go to a sanctuary, a central location in Israel, and where they would get together and cry out to God in a temple-like sort of setting. And where the Lord would hear them, but that they had to go there and make their voice heard by complaint, by sorrow, by the very reason of their poverty, of their inability to overcome the enemy. The inability to overcome by reason of their rebellion. And that is the whole point and the purpose of why the Lord sent what he sent. But you see, what this is teaching us here today is used to teach us as a people today, in the here and now. All those who are online and all those who are here with us, which today happens to be very few, would speak to us and would tell us and warn us about turning our backs against a holy God who has given us statutes and precepts, who has given us a roadmap with boundaries. And if we were to take and veer off those roads and crash into those boundaries with carelessly, or to purposely go over and beyond those boundaries, then we have decided to go out on our own without the protection of God. We leave voluntarily under the shadow of his wings. So we do so voluntarily. But the Lord is trying to tell us to stay within the boundaries he has created. He's trying to show us the great need of what it means to walk in obedience and in trust. Because the great road to salvation is full of potholes, yes. Full of difficulty, yes. But full of promise and blessing, all the more. And if people can understand and learn to see what it means to walk in that obedience and to walk in that trust, they will then be more abundantly blessed than they could ever have hoped or thought for. You couldn't beg for more blessing other than what you would get from being obedient to the Lord. The Lord is more willing to bless than we are to ask for that blessing. Amen. Let's go to, where did I leave off? 8 or 9? Where am I here? 8. Verse 8. And the Lord sent a prophet, and we're not told what prophet that is. All we know is that God was never without a witness. The Lord was never without somebody, somewhere, to proclaim his voice among the people. And it says here that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, or out of the hand that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. The Lord is trying to show them all that he has done, all the good he has done for them, and yet they slapped away his hand of mercy and grace. All the goodness that he was trying to give them, and they rebelled. And they looked at it with spite, with an unthankful heart, a people that were ungrateful for what the Lord has done for them. How quickly and how easy it is for people to forget the blessings of God. For people to forget what God has done for them. All the goodness. Oh, we can be a short-sighted people, can't we? A people with no longevity in memory. Oh, we need to work on that. And it says here, in verse 10, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So what we have here is, here comes an angel of the Lord. As Gideon, no doubt in his heart, in his mind, was thinking, how can we overcome these Midianites? He was probably one of the very few that bowed his knee to Baal. No doubt, because the Lord called him by name. The Lord spoke to him in such a generous manner, saying to him all manner of what a mighty man of valor he was. And so it's important here. Let's read through this. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash." Joash being a man who apparently had a lot of influence, who was positioned with a strong standing in the eyes of the Jewish people at that time, who was of the half-tribe of Manasseh, and how that they had owned land, they had owned livestock, and the Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we have Gideon, as I'm sure many others were doing the same at that time, that they were threshing the wheat and hiding that from the Midianites, because they probably had such a scarce sustenance, a scarce ability to even live, to eat of any kind of fruit or wheat or even water for that matter. No doubt the Lord supplied and provided for what they needed, but just enough and not in abundance. And it says here, in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." And that angel, by the way, I believe the Lord himself showed himself through that angel. He appeared to be an angel, yet I believe it was the Lord himself who came down. A time so important that the Lord himself would enjoin himself to such a cause, such a worthy cause, as he was about to do through this man, that he would receive the glory, that God would truly receive the glory that he was about to perform through these hapless people. And it says here, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, what that must have felt like to have somebody, a divine being, tell you such a thing. But Gideon was a humble man. He wasn't a man who thought more highly of himself than he ought. And it says here in verse 13, And Gideon said unto the Lord, unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. No doubt, I'm sure, Gideon had heard stories of Abraham way back, years and years before him, of how that God had taken Abraham by the hand, and how that he had offered up Isaac and delivered Isaac from the hand of the knife, and how that God had prospered by deliverance and blessing and promise, and how that through this they became a people without number, and how that now, as they were experiencing this great travail of pain and affliction, as they were going through all these issues in life, not understanding or knowing or even how to where to go from what they were doing. They didn't know how to go about finding a solution to their problem. There were no answers at that moment. The only answer that they could ever find came through God. And it says here, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Now, this is where I got the name for my message, Go in this thy might. And thou shalt serve Israel from the hand of the, or thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, how many of you out there could understand what it means to be sent from God? How many of you understand what it means to be called by God? To take up that mantle of his calling in your life and to use it for God's glory in the manner and purpose and through every affliction that could come your way. Through every trap and snare that would seek to drown you to a place where you could never rise up again. The devil will throw at you everything he has to stop you from obeying God's voice, to stop you from hearing God's voice. Because the devil would like to do that by throwing in your way, in your path, all manner of things, thoughts, people, music, things to do, worries, cares, all these things that come up to choke the word of God out of you. That is the devil's purpose, so that we cannot hear God properly or even see what he's trying to do. It takes the kind of person like the heart of Gideon to get in there and to thresh out that wheat and that barley, that the chaff, whether it be any wind or not, he was determined to thresh out that barley and that wheat. He was determined to find a solution. He didn't know how, but he had some kind of faith. No doubt he didn't, like I say, he didn't bow his knee to Baal or those idols of worship. But he was no doubt a man of faith. No doubt he was thinking about what and how he could possibly find a way through God for a deliverance, a solution to their problems. And we know that as God came, as at that time he was known as Yahweh, we know him as Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. And it says here in verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." We have here, no doubt he had had many brothers that were killed in battle. Gideon had, their family had been fighting for a long time, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the other Syrians, of course, that come from the east, Arabs of many nations that were forming what the Bible calls, and many from the east. And so, no doubt, he had been the least of the family, maybe even the youngest. But he was available, much like the way King David was. How that the Lord chose the weak, the insignificant, those who were least heard of or seen, or even regarded. But here was Gideon, a man who the Lord had just called, and at the very same time he sent him, a man with little or no experience at all. But how that the Lord had great patience with Gideon, because he didn't hear and see, he didn't have all the knowledge and all the experience that Deborah had had before him and Barak. But how that he had just now been newly called and newly sent. And it says here in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." In other words, you don't need a lot of people. You don't need a large army. You don't need tanks and planes and ships. You don't need all these things. In his day, you don't need all those camels or chariots, ironclad chariots. You don't need all those weaponries. All you need is faith. All you need to do is shout praises unto the Lord God Almighty, and he will do the work for you. He will be the one who goes into battle for us. And that's what we're trying to find today in our own lives. How that with great encouragement and great strength, God will show himself strong on our behalf in these end days, where there is no hope, where there seems to be no way at all. But we have a God who's going to come in and create situations for us. He's going to envelope situations and create bubbles. He's going to tie all the loose ends together. He knows how to do that for his people. Now we're going to find out how as we study the life of Gideon. And here it says here in verse 17, "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Gideon wasn't quite sure who he was talking to at the moment. All he knew was he was talking to a very powerful looking being. He didn't know if it was an angel for sure, or God himself, or just a passerby that had all those characteristics. He wasn't quite sure, but he wanted to be sure. And God understood him. "Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." See the graciousness of God. How that the Lord understands the ways of man. How that we stumble in belief. And how that we're slow to understand so many things. And how that we don't have that great ability. But we are full of infirmities. And that we have a lot of weakness in our bodies, in our thoughts. We need skill. We need strength. We need faith. We need all these things that only God can give us. Not another man. Not from our own ability. Because to try to do so without our help from God would be to do so in vain. And that would create vain glory and a pompous attitude and an attitude of "I can do it myself." The Lord knows how easy it is for the flesh to fall into pride. And it says here, "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. You see, the angel, how long would it take to prepare a kid and the ephah of flour? I don't know what that ephah of flour was all about, but all I know is there's a recipe called Gideon's cakes, and I've made those, and they're very good. They're made with honey and flour and some other ingredients, but they are very good. They're called Gideon's barley cakes. So no doubt they were made out of barley flour of some type, because that was considered a poor man's grain, barley flour. Why don't we move on here? And in verse 20, "And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, the staff of a shepherd." That great staff that characterized who the Lord is. "And touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock." Who is that great rock? What is that great fire? That consuming fire of God's holiness and righteousness that he burned up, that he swallowed up that gift that Gideon had brought over as a gift to him. And the Lord accepted it, because Gideon gave all that he had. He gave the best of what he had for him. "And consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." We know that in those days, and really ever since, or since the time has been, that no man had seen God and that if any should, that he would die. But the Lord himself told Gideon, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing to say to a man who didn't know or didn't have great experience. But God had shown himself in a strong manner. He came and he was so patient with a strong arm, but yet he was so patient and kind with Gideon, a man who didn't have any experience, who didn't have any wherewithal or know-how or understanding really of what to do next. But the Lord knows all things, and he knows how to deliver. He knows how to take babes in Christ and to raise them up, to develop them, to lead, guide, and direct their lives if they will only have a heart in them to not want to bow down to Baal in any way. So when they have a heart that will seek to and a desire to serve God and to live for God and to allow that idol thing to be profane in their heart, God will look at that. And he'll speak to you like he did with Gideon, like he did with David, like he did with Abraham, like he did with Isaac. All those men who decided to not turn away from God in the midst of trouble. And we know that Jacob had his troubles, didn't we? But we are often likened to Jacob. And we know of Jacob's troubles. Because of the flesh. Because of weakness. Because of giving into it. Jacob often was likened to the human, to us as individuals. Where are we here? 24, thank you. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And this, no doubt, was land that Joash had owned. This vast area, this land where Gideon was found to be threshing that barley and wheat, hiding that from the Midianites. And no doubt Joash, his father, wasn't maybe perhaps fully spiritual as Gideon was. Maybe he wasn't really subscribing to the things of Baal, Asherah, I think the name of Asherah, I think was one of the gods, and Baal, and another god that they were serving. And they had built a grove and an altar to these gods, these false gods. And it was on the land of Joash where Gideon lived. But somehow it was allowed to flourish. This is where people seemed to gather, was on their land. And but Gideon did not bow down to it. But we'll get to that. But it says here, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. You notice how he said, take even the second bullock of 7 years old. You know, because what we have here is 7 years of the Midianite affliction on the land of Israel. And the Lord was going to appease that by taking a bullock of 7 years. 7 years for the 7 years of affliction. That number of completeness. And throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So the Lord here was commanding Gideon, because Gideon had the heart to obey and to hear God. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. In other words, they were going to use that very wood that they cut down in the grove that held the gods and idols, that held the Baal god. And they were going to use that wood and burn it as a sign that not only was God destroying that god, he was absolutely and utterly destroying it, but he was going to show who was in preeminence over the people, who was the one true God. And there he was going to have him build an altar unto God in that very place. And when they came back to find that their gods were destroyed, and no longer was Baal there to worship, but he was destroyed and burned, but that God himself was there. And people would begin to realize and see now, as things began to turn around, the Lord was going to, he was leading the way out of his grace and mercy to show them the way out, in spite of themselves, in spite of ourselves too here. Oftentimes we as Christians, or those who are non-Christians, even the heathen, how gracious is God to come and to make a way where even those who weren't seeking after him were found of him. Even those who weren't seeking after God, the Lord looked through the corridors of time, even from the cross, how that he was going to make a way for such a people, whether they knew or realized it or not. But that grace and that mercy, that covenant, that promise that God kept. He's a man of his word. He's a God of his word. He doesn't regress. He doesn't go back. He doesn't lie. He doesn't need to do all those kinds of things that the humans do because of our frailty, because of the flesh and weakness. God is a God of his word. And because of that character, he wants us to take on that very character. To take on that character of meaning what you say and saying what you mean. Of being honest, straightforward, and truthful. Being that kind of a people. And it says here in verse, 27, I believe. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and he did it by night. In other words, he could have done it by day, but they would have attacked him, and they would have put up such a fuss that there was no way he would have been able to accomplish what he could accomplish unless he did it at night. And so it says here in verse 29, and they said one to another, bear with me. Am I in 28 here? And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon that altar, the altar that was built. That second bullock of 7 years that the Lord has already determined to heal the land because of that sacrifice that would appease him. For 7 years, he took a 7-year-old bullock and sacrificed it upon the altar of affliction, upon the altar of sin, upon the altar of wrongdoing, of regress, of rebellion of every kind. And God took that and burned it. He shattered their very gods. He took them away. And in its place, he reminded the people who truly was God. And they came and they wondered, where are our gods? Oh, what a time that must have been. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. So what we have here is, we have a time when they came in the early morning to go up there, all these people, to go up there to offer up their lives, their prayers, their sacrifices to dead gods, to gods of Baal. No doubt they were accustomed to doing this for a long time. And now they found, to their great surprise, to their great anxiety, that no longer could they worship to their false gods with their false hearts, with their hearts of carnality and flesh. No longer could they go there before them and offer themselves up to a life of greed, to a life of deception, to a life of sin of every kind, that they all they would have to do is talk to this stone god that they knew that they couldn't hear from and appease their own flesh, kidding themselves, and then go do what they wanted to do and pretend that they have a god that could hear and see. And that's the way people are today. That's the way it is in this world today. People feign to say that there is no God, or that God is just a myth, or that's just a book, or that he was just a good man and a good prophet way back in the day, but that's not for today. That's not for today. Huh. Well, then why don't we go to verse 30. And then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cut down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was in it. Oh, so right away they wanted to kill the very man that would save Israel. Right away they wanted to kill the very man that heard from God. Isn't that the way it is today? They want to kill those people that hear from God. They want nothing to do with anyone who's a Christian. In fact, you're on a terrorist list if you call yourself a Christian, or that you're against abortion, or you're against all those other Baal gods and goddesses that they set up in their hearts, and they set up in the White House, and they set up all over the place, and how that they glorify homosexuality and abortion, all those things that are an abomination before God. Will come down one day. All those groves will be cut down. All those gods and goddesses will be burned. They will be burned forever. And Joash said unto all that stood before against him, will you plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be of God, or if he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So what we have is, Joash was a wise man in many ways. He not only appeased these people who were crying for his son to be killed, he made it look and sound like he was actually putting a curse on Gideon. But we'll read here. We'll read on here. What does it say? What does it say in verse 32? Or are we in 31? 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him. This is when the people thought that he was actually cursing his own son. because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So in other words, they left and they waited to see what would happen to Gideon. But then they pitched their tents in Jezreel, that infamous location, that area where a great many terrible bloody wars were fought and where others will still be fought in the future. And it says here, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Will the Spirit of the Lord come upon you today? Will you be in that place where God can use you and work with you in your life? Will you be opposed to all those things that you would have the zeal of God in your heart? That you would blow the trumpet against all that sin? That you would speak and come against all those gods and goddesses that are out there today? That has been even widely accepted among even those in a remnant setting? Well, let's read on. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. In other words, they had a great gathering, a town meeting, a time when they would, the way he threshed that wheat and barley, these people would be divided and threshed. They would be separated, the wheat from the chaff. So why don't we read on here? And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, and thou as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Oh, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Oh, we know that God's promises, how that he is able to hear our prayers. How that he is able to perform those things in our own weakness, in our own ability sometimes to have faith. Yet God understands the weakness, the infirmities of our flesh. As we go before him and ask him, O Lord God, yet this once, will you hear my prayer? Give me a sign. Show me something. Help me to understand this or that. And how that the Lord has been so gracious and so kind. So easily to be entreated. And yet people out there today don't understand the ways of God, nor do they want to. To their own detriment. To their own behest. They seek after these other things, these other gods. They seek after psychological counselors. They seek after these psychobabble maniacs who will sit there and try to read their palms, or they'll sit there over the phone and speak niceties into your ear as though somehow they're speaking truth from their vast knowledge of great wisdom and understanding aside from God. That doesn't work. Never has worked. Never will work. It's all psychobabble. It's all a bunch of hooey. It's all a bunch of words that are meaningless and useless. And it's all food of the devil. And it's all these things that we must be careful for now in our own lives. As we close here shortly, as we go into prayer and seek after the Lord, and how that He could use us the way He used Gideon. That we would have a heart like Gideon to seek after God. And that how that we could be a man and a woman who is given over to the things of God. That He could use us in a mighty way, in a mighty manner. Much like the way Deborah was used before Gideon, before him. So all you women out there that are online, all those that are here, take courage. Gather strength. Know that there is a God who is more willing to use you than you are willing to be used. All you men out there, you need the jerk slacked out of you. You need to wake up, know and realize and see that it's time to grow up in the faith and be men of God who are willing to take the lead, who are willing to hear from God and to pray and travail in the things of God, to be men of God accounted worthy, as Gideon was accounted worthy to lead these men into battle by the hand of God, who not only had given Gideon the mantle, He had given him authority. He had given him strength and power among the people. Much the way He had given David that same strength, that same power and authority when Saul was rejected. But these people had given themselves over to the gods of Baal, all these gods and goddesses who could neither hear nor see nor understand a thing. What a terrible plight to be in. What an unbelievable encroachment upon the things of God. What a slap in the face, insult to injury against the mercy of God. But people must realize that this is not a game to be played in. This is not something that you just wave a magic wand and hope and pretend that everything is going to be okay. It's going to take some work. It's going to take travail. And it's going to take bended knees to do it. It's going to take a heart that will want to cry out to God and worship Him the way Gideon did. It'll take a heart that will be determined in the face of all wickedness and evil and darkness that will prevail in the end through it all by faith. A heart given over to righteousness, strength that will provide hope and purpose, faith to take another step and believe and watch God do miracles. That's what we all must learn how to think and to be that kind of a person. So why don't we close? We'll go into prayer, but we're going to sing a song or two And then we'll go into prayer. And then we, after that, we have our usual and typical luncheon after. And inviting all those who could make it. We have some people that just, for some reason, could not make it here today. And we're sorry to see that. We'd like to see more people here, if at all possible. But we know that we live in a day where there's only a remnant left, at best. Only a remnant. There aren't many people left on the cherry tree. There's only a few left on top that needs to be shaken down one day, and it's going to be all over. So why don't we just go there? I'm going to open up the hymn book or chorus book, not sure which.